this sounds familiar. I wake up in the morning and I'm thinking to myself, I really need to get a lot of work done today. And then I think, first, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. So what do? I pick up my phone and then I notice this email about something I'm working on, and it's got some feedback in it for me. And all of a sudden, I'm completely discouraged. And the next thing I know, I start distracting myself with Instagram, looking at all the gorgeous pictures of awesome people doing awesome things. And then in a few minutes, I notice myself thinking I don't measure up. I'm in the worst mood all of a sudden. I've decided that I'm a bad writer, that I'm spending my life on meaningless things, that I don't matter, that I have nothing to say, and I start spiraling. And then my husband, Zach, he'll walk in, and he's all happy. He just met with Jesus. He says, good morning. And all of a sudden, I snap at him for no reason. My mind is just spinning out. It's in chaos. And in less than an hour, I have completely diminished myself, criticized all my work, decided to quit the ministry. I've ignored God. I've pushed away my best friend. And I know I sound crazy. And I bet this is not inspiring a whole lot of confidence in you right now as we start this journey together. But I want to be honest that this is a struggle, that every one of us finds ourselves at war in our brains every single day. We bought this lie that we are a victim to our thoughts. I have bought this lie. But in the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at what he tells us. And you're going to see again and again this truth, that we are not victims to our thoughts, that we have authority over our thoughts. But what's interesting is the Bible doesn't call us victims, it calls us warriors. And we were built to fight the greatest battle in our generation, this battle of our minds. So I wanna take just a minute before we get started here, and I wanna speak to those of you that struggle with mental illness and say, first of all, that I am so sorry. And that this is familiar to me. I have walked through different seasons with anxiety and depression, and those close to me have done the same thing. So I'm sorry. And I also want to say that I'm going to say some things that are very authoritative, that we have power over our thoughts, but I don't want to mislead you. There are certain things we don't have power over. Chemical imbalances are like cancer. You cannot just will yourself to not have cancer. This is a war. I know it. But counseling and medicine can be a part of that road to healing. And I think oftentimes we have not, the church has said, yeah, believe more in Jesus and all that. And I don't want to be that person. I want you to know that there is a place for medicine and a place for counseling. And I don't want you to feel shame. However, I believe that the study, I want you to stay because I believe it can help. I believe that some of you are past the point of medicine and counseling. You don't need that anymore. You just have these spirals that you don't believe or know that you can interrupt. I believe that there is hope if you stay. And God can use this to shift things in your mind. You might be thinking that I don't have energy for this, or this isn't that urgent for me, or my mind's a mess, but nothing I've tried before has worked. And what's going to be different this time? And maybe you've meditated, you've tried to be mindful, you've tried journaling, but nothing seems to stick. This is a battle of light and darkness. The enemy is coming for us. This is not as simple as, let me train my mind. Guys, we are at war with the enemy. This is how he comes for us. This is how he came for me that morning. He comes for us through our phones. He comes for us through our discouragement. He comes for us with lies that we have believed for way too long. And what we're going to talk about here, it's more than some brain hack or a trick that you can play on yourself or practices or principles. It's a deep rewiring and renewing of our mind. It's a centering on the person of Jesus Christ. If we're going to do anything that's worthwhile in this life, then we're going to have to walk in a power that is not of our own. A power that we've been given because of Jesus Christ. And we have to get a hold of this thing between our ears. Now, it's exciting because in the last 20 years, more about the brain has been discovered than in the last 2000. There are researchers that can tell you how your brain works. We understand things about the brain that no other generation has ever understood about the brain. And what's cool is God built our brains. Although we still have a long way to go with that research, science keeps confirming that the truths in this book are true. And what the Bible said thousands of years ago, what God said thousands of years ago, it perfectly describes what we know now from science. And And the truth is that we can interrupt spirals, that we have a choice, that our emotions are a byproduct of the way we think. And we can actually start to change our thinking. That's what Paul said. The Apostle Paul calls it having the mind of Christ. In these weeks we have together, we're going to stick with what Paul says. We're going to look at the letters of Paul, specifically in the book of Philippians. And we're going to see how Paul sets his mind on hope. He sets his mind on Jesus. And Paul writes more about the mind than anyone else in the Bible. And I believe it's because he knew that how we think will turn into how we live. I want to read to you a couple of these passages that are going to lay the groundwork for what we're going to talk about here. The first one is in Romans. Paul wrote this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that we may know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Guys, he's saying it's possible. He's saying it's possible to renew our minds, and that one step can transform everything else. And then he's going to say in 2 Corinthians, he's going to say, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. He says we have the power to destroy. We have the authority to control our minds, to not be subject to whatever whim or mood or thought plagues us. We have authority over it. Guys, this may be news to you. No one may have ever told you that you are not a victim to your thoughts, that you have authority and power, God-given power, over your thoughts. And that shift could change everything. So we don't want to just notice and capture thoughts, but we want to set them and fix them on something. This is our only hope. You can't just empty out all the negative thoughts. You have to set them on something. And I believe as you set them on this thing, everything shifts. I don't think you can wrestle down every fear, but I believe that God can become so big that things fall away. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. In fact, I think I've probably quoted it in every Bible study I've ever taught. "Put God in his rightful place, and 1,000 problems are solved all at once." And I teach it in every Bible study because it's my only hope to give you. I want that. I want 1,000 problems solved all at once, and we can have that. And Paul lived that way. In fact, he lived with this radical shift in his perspective. If you know anything about Paul, you know that he really started out as a bad guy, an actual killer, murderer of Christians. But then he had this encounter with the risen Jesus, and everything shifted. He was rapidly and completely rewired. Paul knew that how he thought would equal how he lived. So in this study, we're going to drill down into this letter in the Philippian church. We're going to see how he thought. But first, we're going to go back to the Bible a little bit, and we're going to look at Acts 16. This is the story of how that Philippian church that he was writing a letter to, this is how that church actually began. And these people that he's writing to, they have names. And Paul and his friends went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. Now, I don't want you to miss these little statements here. The Holy Spirit was clearly forbidding them to go to Asia, which is desperately where Paul wanted to go. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, the writer of Acts wants to be super clear about two things. He wants every one of us to know that God did not want him to go to Asia, and that God did want Paul to go to Macedonia. And let me tell you what happens when he gets to Macedonia. He gets put in prison. So God says, "My big awesome plan is I'm going to put you in a prison cell. I'm going to stop you from evangelizing an entirely new part of the world, a whole continent. And instead, I'm going to plop you down for a lot of the rest of your life in and out of prison." Now, if I'm Paul, honestly, I'm very cranky. I'm spinning out. But guess what? In those prison cells, Paul would go on to write almost every letter that he wrote in the New Testament in prison. And it turns out Philippi is actually the leading city in the district of Macedonia. a Roman colony, one of the only Roman colonies in that space. This was a power center. It's strategically a great place to go, but within days, hours, weeks, Paul's in prison. And in that time, Paul is in Philippi. He helps three people become Christians. Three people. Three. Not 3,000. Three. A woman that was a slave that was possessed by a demon. A woman that was wealthy named Lydia, who was actually having a prayer gathering that was religious outside of her house. And then a jailer. One jailer. So these three people are how the Philippian church begins. And years later, Paul will be in prison again in Rome now. And he's writing this letter to the Philippians, back to that church. He should have been wrestling a little bit more than he was. In fact, how is he not furious? There's something about the way that Paul thinks about his life, the way that Paul thinks about God and his plans for him, that all he wants is to obey. All Paul wants is to be exactly where God wants him. And we're going to hear him praise God for his prison cell. I am not naturally like this. I think I have great ideas of what God should do with me, with my kids, with our lives. And very few of those great ideas include things like prison, cancer, suffering. Because who wants plans like that? I get that this is hard to share. And the reason I actually wrote this study is because for a year and a half of my life, I was spinning out and wrestling with something pretty big, and I didn't share it with anybody. Every night at 3 a.m., I would wake up at the same time, and I would spin and spin and spin with this incredibly dark thought, what if God is not real? At night, I would think if it just goes to black and heaven isn't true and this is all pretend, then what am I doing wasting my life preaching Jesus? Like, what am I doing leaving my kid's soccer game and talking about God? Like, what is that? Like, I'm wasting my life. I wanted to shut down ministry. I wanted to crawl in a hole of comfort. I wanted to binge watch Netflix. I did not want to risk anything for God that might be pretend. And I'll tell you exactly when it started to shift for me. I was walking around a track with my friends, my small group, and they had no idea about any of this. I just hadn't mentioned it. And I did that day. I said it out loud. And as soon as I said it out loud, I had this thought. I thought, what did I just say? My first time to say it out loud. I'll never forget it. And immediately the next thought in my head was, this is ludicrous. I believe God. This is the enemy. This is coming for me. In the night, in the dark, when nobody's there to defend me, this is the enemy. In the dark, I was giving the enemy time for conversation. Anything he wanted to say to me, I gave it to him. And for a year and a half, he had me. When I brought it into the light, my people started praying for me. They started fighting for me. They fasted, they prayed. They saw it immediately. This is attack. We've got to fight this. And so we did together, and it shifted. In the middle of the night, I would wake up, and instead, I would read in Psalms where it says, if I go down to Sheol, if I go down to the dark grave, you are there. And I would repeat those passages over and over again. And I'm telling you, it wasn't immediate, but guys, I got free. That spiral shifted. And now I don't wake up very often at night, but when I do, it actually is some of the sweetest time with Jesus. This can shift. You do not have to live stuck and spiraling for the rest of your life, but you might if you don't go to war with this. You need somebody to go to war with. You need somebody that's going to fight for you. Somebody that you can say out loud the words, I am wrestling with blank, no matter what that blank is. Those things that you can't control, the part of the plan that isn't going right, that's sending you spinning, the diagnosis or the addiction. We carry those things, but we carry them together and we take them to God. And that renewal of our mind, it happens as we pray. It happens as we conform our minds to this book. It happens as we close our eyes, we talk to God, because he is real and he is fighting for you. And what we believe about God and what we think about God, it matters. And the enemy knows it. And if he isn't going to take you down in some big dramatic way, he's going to get in your head. And he's going to distract you. He's going to make you doubt. He's going to make you afraid. It's not that all these problems are going to go away. It's that all of these problems are going to be held together in and through knowing and loving a powerful God. Our perspective shifts. and our lives and our minds and our relationship shifts. Now, the interesting thing about Paul is you're sitting here today because Paul was locked up for most of his ministry in a prison. The gospel went for generations because God knew if I put that man in a prison cell, he will write letters. He will write letters. No big deal. He doesn't know that those letters will bring a church together for thousands and thousands of years and instruct them and teach them how to know and love Jesus more. As we stand, as we fight, as we take hold of the mind of Christ, he frees us. He gives us peace no matter what our prison cell is. So in these weeks, we're going to bring a lot to the light. We're going to say things out loud. We're going to fight for each other. We're going to get encouragement from Paul from his prison cell, showing us how to be strong in our mind and our heart when we're in ours. You are not helpless against your thoughts. God gives us tools, and together we're going to go learn how to break spirals and just see what God can do with a mind that is completely and wholly focused on him.
Well, how's that for a powerful message? The greatest battle that we're going to fight is right here. It is between these two ears. It is in our mind. what a war it is. Man, I need some water, excuse me. So that's what we are going to be doing. I think that a powerful thing is this is not another self-help way to do it. It's not. The bookshelves are lined with self-help books, and they're only as good as you get to the end of the book. They're only as good as your willpower wears off. We've all been, we need to do something about our weight. So we go on a program that does something about our weight, only to get this far into it and nothing is changing. And in fact, we can reverse that and go back. Those are all temporary fixes. The thing that we're going to do in these next weeks in this study is we're going to do the one thing that is not a self-help program, but it is literally rewiring your brain to think differently, to take captive those thoughts, to take them captive. We are instructed to do that in his word. We are instructed to do that. And yet, even that is a little bit daunting. Even that is like, you know, it sounds so good. Take them captive. And we try it, and then they're just right back there. So I love this. I absolutely love her approach. I know that it was given to her by God, and I know the timing on it and everything was amazing. The timing on it for her was when God began working all of this in her was right before this got released in COVID, during COVID. Can you even imagine what a powerful thing the timing was on that, to learn to take those thoughts captive, really take them captive? See, we're not talking about fixing something temporarily. We're not talking about that now. We are talking about a permanent fix. We're talking about a permanent fix. I like this. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. He wrote something, and it's a pretty powerful paragraph, actually. He says in this, he said, God did not create you to make you a better version of yourself. That's not what he did. He made you to redeem you, make you new, not just a self-help project where we're going to will it in, where we're gonna, you know, if we can just do more, if we can just say, no, I'm not caving in this time, I'm not doing that. Well, guess what? That does not work. That does not make you a redeemed person. I like to say it like this. God is not into renovation. He's into rebuilding you, making you new, making you new. He's not coming in and fixing a few things and putting window dressing on a few things. He's not about that. He is about making you new, completely new. It's redemption. It's redemption. This is how C.S. Lewis says, mere improvement is not redemption. Though redemption will improve people here and now, it in the end improves them to a degree that you cannot think or imagine. Yeah, you cannot think it. You cannot even possibly imagine it. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce men of the old kind, not to do that, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but it's like turning a horse into a winged creature. So you see, this work that we're going to do in these next weeks, it'll be some of the most important work you've ever done on yourself. But we don't do it as a self-improvement project. We do it to become the winged creature that God has designed for us to be. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Go, C.S. Lewis, go. Okay. You see, we are going, the one who sets her mind on Christ, better yet, will realize that she's actually been given the mind of Christ. That's actually what the scripture says. You've been given the mind of Christ. We will learn that all of our happiness is in him. And if we can grasp those truths, instead of letting those thoughts and those lies run around and around and around in our head, she calls it spiraling, but it really is that, because they run around and around and around and around, and they control us, they actually do. And it is so very possible that if we do not take our thoughts captive, okay, if you are shutting down because of that noise in your head, that white noise that's just back there constantly, there are untold generations of kingdom builders that will be missed because you are checked out. You are not taking those, you're not living to the potential that God created you to live at. He didn't, I've got a new Bible, and it is, and the title of the Bible is Thrive. I love that. I absolutely, positively love that. But I had it in my hands, and I was looking at it, and it is the pure word of God, of course. And I looked at that, and you know what? God spoke to my heart with his word in my hands. He spoke this to my heart. I made you to thrive, not just survive. And you see, that's what we're doing, is we're just barely hanging on. We are hanging on, but we're doing it. We're doing it in us. We're doing it in our strength. And we come to the end of that. We can't take those thoughts captive in our strength. You can't will it. You can't want it enough. You can't do it. So that's what we're not going to do in this. We are going to do this God's way. We are going to do this God's way. And this will simply set you free if you can grasp it. If you can grasp it, it will begin to change the way you think. It'll begin to change the way you think. Says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, so we learn to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, but even that sounds hard to me on any given day. That sounds hard to me. So I loved this approach. Okay, that seems so difficult, but she is saying, take one thought captive. Don't sit there and don't dwell on something that seems impossible to you. Take one thought captive, one thought captive. And that very first thought that you're going to take captive is this: God gave you a choice. God gave you a choice. He gave you a choice. That one little thought could shift all the others. If you can learn to interrupt the chaos going on in your mind, and remember, you are no longer a slave. It tells us that in Galatians 5:7, you are no longer a slave. Who of you, having once been set free, returns to the bondage? But yet, is that not what we do? Sadly, yes. Sadly, yes. You're free to live as a child of God and his heir. And with that comes privilege and it comes power. You get to decide moment by moment what you live for. And as heirs of God, we get to live for him. We get to live for him. All right, you have a choice. You're not a victim in your thoughts. You are not a victim. And so some of the things that we will study, some of the things that we will be studying in the next weeks is your enemy is self-importance. We're all striving for that a little bit, but self-importance is the enemy. It's the thought, it's the thing that is turned into something that holds us, right? And the weapon that gets used against it is humility. It is humility before God. An enemy in your thoughts and in your process is noise. It is noise. This world is loud. It is so loud, and it is everywhere, and it is all the time. And now we're piping it in. Now it's on our phones. Now it's not just on the computer, and it's not just on the Now we have it handheld, walking around with it as if we did not have enough noise. We now have more. The weapon that is used to fight the noise is silence. Silence. Getting quiet for a minute with God. Silence is that weapon. Cynicism. Do we live in a world where cynicism is just over the top? Oh my gosh, you cannot honestly probably have a conversation with that not rising up. And it is just so rampant right now, so very rampant right now. And the weapon that you'll fight that with is delight. It is delighting yourself in God and Him giving you the desires of your heart. It's learning to do that. Isolation. Isolation is an enemy. It is an enemy. It is a big enemy. Isolation is a big one. And the weapon that you're going to use to fight that, it's connection. It is connection. We need each other. We do need each other. And we need to connect. Do you know what is so largely got counselors and doctors treating anxiety disorders like they have never been? It is because we're built for relationship. And everybody is getting their fix on media, on social media. And that's where they're getting their fix. These are not real relationships. I hope to tell you, they are not. They may involve real people, but this is not a relationship. This is, and so then it has you isolating. You don't need it. You got a little bit of a fix with that. But you see, you miss the flesh and the blood people that you can touch. The ramifications of what COVID did when we had to go, we will ripple in that for ages. And people even now are not released to feel that. I think of my precious, precious next door neighbor, which is now in an assisted living care, and she's not next door to me. And when I go see her, which isn't as often as I would like, because half the time they're shut down and I can't. And so, but when I am allowed, if I take her something, if I take her groceries, or if I take her something that she needs, I have to drop it at the door. And it breaks my heart, because she will come down as far as she can come in the hallway, and she will wave at me. We weren't created for this. We weren't, and it makes me so sad. And that is not how it's supposed to be. It's not. And these things go on in our head, and we spiral, and we go to very dark places with that. Very dark places. Complacency is another enemy. Complacency is another enemy. I can't do anything about that anyway. So why would I even try? I'm fine. It's all good. I'm going to plug my ears, and I'm not going to pay attention to all of the voices out there. So I'm good. It's all good. If I don't pay attention, it's all going to be fine. Complacency is an enemy. It's an enemy in our world. And how you combat that, the weapon that you combat that with, is intentional. You intentionally do something. Don't just let life pass you by. Remember, I said you're created to thrive, not just survive. And that book, I can't see my Bible at the moment, but anyway, but the Bible, I would be holding that in my hand right now. The Bible is what will keep you thriving, not just surviving. You're built to thrive, not just survive. And then, of course, we have as an enemy, we have anxiety. And I didn't start with that one. I ended with that one. Anxiety, number one, right now. There is not anything taking anybody out quicker than that one. That one right there. That one is a spiral that has so many different fingers, and it affects everything. And do you know what the weapon is that you fight that one with? Trust. You know, I was reminded as I was going through some of the stuff and preparing for this study, I was reminded, by the way, this is a faith walk. It's a faith walk. And you want to know what? We want to walk by sight, not by faith. We want to know where to go. We want to know what the next step looks like. We want to know. We want to know. We want to know. We've left trust out of the equation. When can you tell me right off the top of your head when the last time that you had to trust God, you just had to trust him? Wow. Because you see, we work in a world, we live in a world, we are in a world where everything is tangible, see, feel, touch. And so guess what? We think we get to know. We think we get to know everything. I mentioned to somebody this morning as I dropped my grandkids off at school, and I got an opportunity to pray with a gal, and it was simply she was having a lot of anxiety, and I said, "May I pray with you?" And she, you know, and she said yes, and so I did, and she's in a lot of turmoil and a lot of chaos, and a lot of things are going wrong in her space right now, and she's overwhelmed, obviously overwhelmed by that, and I said, God is not surprised by any of this, though it did take you by surprise. He is not surprised. And you hang on, for all you are worth, because you love him and he loves you. And you have to trust that he has you. He's got you. He's got you in the palm of his hand, and he's holding you, and he will walk you through all of this. That's the message, people, but we have got to learn to trust. Anxiety is the opposite of that. That's us fretting, that's us worrying, that's us being anxious over things that seriously we were not in control of anyway. It's okay for me to say that, right? Because you get it, right? You weren't in control. Not then, not now. We're not in control. But we live under the illusion that we are. And the second that we cannot control the circumstances, though it was an illusion, but the second that we cannot control an outcome or the illusion, we are anxious, we are overwhelmed, we are in the pit. We are not in a good way. That will be one of the number one things that will have to be captured. And we make a choice, and we make some choices not to do that. I am beyond excited to dig in and do this in these next weeks. I knew where we were going. I thought I knew where we were going, and God said, "You're going here, because this is what is needed. This is what is needed. And I need people set free. I need people set free." But while I can tell you that there's a cost to stepping in and going here. I will tell you, the enemy does not want y'all here, and he doesn't want you free, and he doesn't want that. He does not want that. He is trying to stop me at every point. I have had to do some battle that I haven't had to do in a while. And finally, last night at 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, enough. I am going, I am doing this, and you can just back off. In Jesus' name, respectfully. because I can't back him off. But wow, I am in, I know, I don't think, I don't hope. Guess what I know? I know that God is going to set captives free. He's going to set them free from those thoughts that they, that we're not free of. And I don't think it, and I don't hope it. I know it. I know it. And so anyway, that's that. But know this, know this. And those of you that can hear me, not necessarily see me, but you can hear me right now, know this: God is moving, and he is going to do this in a very real and powerful way. So I'm excited to have you on. I'm excited to have you on board. You know, interesting thing about that, there are a lot of unclaimed books out there at the moment, and this probably, I had to order more books for this study than I have ever had to order. So I know you all know it, and I know you, and I know that your want to is there, but I know that the enemy kept 1, 2, 3, 4 with all different various things. 5 kept them from being here tonight. It's the what he's gonna do. You're gonna have to fight. You're gonna have to fight to be here. And he's going to give you many occasions to not wanna press through and do it. And you know what? I will not be stopped by his tactics. I will not. I am doing something that I can't even typically do, but the ones that are not able to get it, I will make another time so that you can. If you just absolutely cannot be here, then we will work out something else. It's that important. It's that important. Your freedom is that important. It's important to me, but let me tell you, it is more, so many times more important to God. So just know that he's appointed you for this time, for this message, for this to get in. You want to know why? Because it will change everything. It will actually change it all. It will change it all. And isn't this interesting? Changed people change people. So guess what? When you get to walk in that freedom, when I get to walk in that freedom, then other people will be changed. And then you see, you have not been sitting on the sidelines of your life. You will actually be a conduit for someone else's freedom. Wow. That's the way he set it up to work. And that's what he's going to do. And he's going to start with you. He's going to start with you. He's going to start with each of us. And that's what he's going to do. That is what he is going to do. So anyway, I'm so excited about that. For those of you that can hear me, okay, I text me with your prayer request. We're just gonna do it like that. And then I won't keep you longer than is necessary. And I will let you all go. And we're gonna meet back here in 2 weeks and we're gonna do this again. How it is gonna work is, tonight was the DVD, and then that's that. Now I'm gonna send you home. You'll have your books in hand. You're going to read 3 chapters, the first 3 chapters in your book. And then you're gonna come back the next time we have study, and you're gonna come back and we're gonna do study. We're going to study it out, and we're gonna actually do it. But you do your homework, reading chapters 1 through 3, and I'll see you all in a couple of weeks. And may God, let me close this out in prayer. May God strengthen you in the power of his might to push through and do this, to push through and do this, take the steps that will literally take those thoughts captive and no longer rolling around in your head, set you free. So may God strengthen you for that. And we will see you in 2 weeks. Your precious name, God. Amen.